If you would, open your Bibles with me, the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as we start a series called Secret God, Discovering God's Plan for Your Life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I had the privilege this week of visiting one of our members in the hospital and was at Shelby, this massive place and facility, and was going up on the third floor and had an awesome time with her. She'd had a procedure earlier this week, and so right before the doctors and the nurses came in, just kind of gathered the family and had a time of prayer over her, and then was walking back to my car and couldn't find my keys. So they usually are in my right pocket, and so I kind of tapped my pocket there and nothing, and so then I went, okay, maybe they're in the left one and nothing, and it is getting colder here in Shelby County, and so I had a jacket on, and so pockets everywhere, and I couldn't find them. Got panicked really, really quick. I mean, Shelby is a massive facility, and I was over in the New Baptist wing there and on the third floor, and what if I lost them? I'll never find them. And what if even worse, what if they were in the room with this woman who the doctors were in there and the nurses were in there and they were discussing contingencies and maybe or not she needed to have another surgery. And of course, you know, I am a doctor, but you know, didn't know if that would quite play if I went in there. And so I was on my way back and remembered that in my jacket, I have a back pocket. And for some reason, I placed my keys in that back pocket. But for 2 or 3 minutes, I was stuck. I was bewildered. I couldn't get where I wanted to go. Did you realize, church, that 70% of all Americans feel that every single day? 70% of all Americans have no idea why they're even here. Did you realize that 70% of all Christians do not know God's plan for their life? And if you're here this morning and that applies to you, may these next 2 weeks encourage you in ways that only God can intend. Because Paul, in an entire chapter in 1 Corinthians 2, is going to teach these Christians at Corinth God's plan for them by reminding them, strengthening them, and encouraging them in the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. So as we look to the scriptures, let me ask you this question. Do you know him? Do you know the Holy Spirit? Because I'm afraid for most of us in this room, the Holy Spirit is like that person who knows your name, but you can't for whatever reason remember their name. Do you have anybody like that in your life? They come up to you and man, they know you. Hey! And you're like, hey! And they're like, hey, did you remember that one time? I mean, very specific instances where we met all of these people. We had so much fun and it was awesome. And you're like, no, I really don't. But I'm too afraid to ask your name or admit that I don't know because apparently you do know. And so I'm just going to keep shaking my head. And we just go about our life with that. And the Holy Spirit, the hope of glory, the Bible says, resides in each and every one of us who follow Christ. Do you know the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is fully God, is the essence of truth, and guides all believers in truth. If you're here this morning and you're wanting to hear what God's plan is for you, the truth of his wisdom, it is available through the person of the Holy Spirit. It is also inside of you, the Bible promises. For those who believe in Christ are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and are empowered and enabled to live for him. You're not alone. You won't go through life wandering aimlessly by yourself, but literally the person of Christ himself resides in you through the Holy Spirit. Finally, the Holy Spirit equips us to fulfill God's plan for your life. And Paul is going to take 4 verses in 1 Corinthians 2, and he's going to set a foundation that we will run from next week to literally applying the mind of Christ at the end of this chapter to your life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 6, Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul is distinguishing non-Christians from Christians. People who embrace God's wisdom and people who reject God's wisdom. And he says in verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. Now, who are the mature? The mature describes those who are genuinely trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have, through the Holy Spirit, the very wisdom of God. That regardless of what your high school guidance counselor said about most of us in this room, regardless of what, and I would say in-laws, but my in-laws are here this morning, but your in-laws, thank you. You are mature in Christ the moment you give your life to Jesus. It describes someone who is on their way to perfection, that is in the process of becoming complete, that is being full grown in their spiritual maturity. Those who are mature are having wisdom imparted to them. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to choose and think how God wants. If you are a follower of Christ, you are mature. You are set apart from the wisdom of man to the wisdom of God. Thus, you have everything inside of you to do exactly what God has called you to do. You have the ability to choose and think how God wants. You say, so what does that look like in my life? God's plan is for you to become like Jesus and not the world. And so God will impart to us wisdom, the ability to choose and think how God wants. How? The Bible. That's how. Think about this. According to the scriptures, God's wisdom comes through biblical revelation. God has made himself known through the scriptures and his Son. Now, the Bible also says that this revelation came through the Spirit. Every single word was authored and inspired from God for you. As a result, you and I have the ability, the capacity, the opportunity to receive God's word from the Spirit who resides in our heart. Let me say that another way. The Holy Spirit communicates God's plan through God's word to God's people. Paul says the mature, the godly, the followers of Christ think and act this way. God's plan is known through God's word to me. And God's way is completely different than man's way. Man says you need more education. You need more knowledge. Oh no, better yet, you need more experience. Better yet, no. You need a new network, more relationships. You need upon that more worth, a new net worth. Paul says my favorite Hebrew word, baloney. You don't need any of those things. What you need is more of Jesus through his word and more obedience to his spirit. Because God's ways are set apart and will last forever. Man's ways, according to verse 6, they are doomed to pass away. Literally here, the rulers of this age will be dethroned. The cool kids won't be like that forever. The know-it-alls and philosophers will pass away. All who oppose Christ and man's ways will be empty, futile, and temporary. But that's not God's plan for you. So you say, what is God's plan? Look at verse 7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. I have a secret to tell you this morning, a confession. I love Milo sweet tea. I love it. I drink it several times a week. However, I have never eaten, not one time, at Milo's. Never. You want to know why? Because they have this secret sauce on their burgers, and it's polarizing. You'll talk to somebody, hey man, you want to go out to lunch? Yeah, let's do that. Okay, where you want to go? Milo's. Sweet, I love their sweet tea. Hey, me too. Have you tried their burgers? No, I haven't. They have this secret sauce. It's awesome. Literally, on the same day, I talked to someone else and said, hey, do you want to go to lunch? They said, hey, I would love to. Let's go to Milo's. I don't know. Why not? Well, see, I love their sweet tea, but they have this secret sauce, and they put it all over their burgers. So I've never eaten there. I just keep drinking their sweet tea and go to Chick-fil-A and call it good. Some people say in regard to Milo's, do. Some people say in regard to Milo's, don't. Paul says the gospel's like that. Paul says the wisdom of God, Corinthians, Westwoodians, most people, instead of saying yes, will say don't. And so reminding and encouraging these Christians of God's plan for them, he reminds them it's secret. It is a hidden wisdom. This word secret is really cool. It can be translated wisdom in mystery, or something that is sacred, that is revealed from the inside. Paul reminds them that God's plan leads to the gospel of Jesus, the good news, not of man, but of Jesus for men. He reminds them that it is impossible for you to ever find God. In fact, you did not find God. But yet in the secret mystery of the wisdom of God, he found you. Man's wisdom says that we can work our way up to God, that we can build our way to being like God. And God says that is impossible. That in my secret hidden wisdom, the truth is that I came down from heaven to you. Now, how did God do this? Through two specific things. Through his Spirit-filled word, and secondly, through his Spirit-filled son. And God says, I did all of this so you could come up to me. It is secret, and it is hidden, and it is God's plan for you. Meaning that Jesus is not a secret then. He is Savior. You see, in God's wisdom, Westwood, before time began, before anything was ever created. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:7 that God desired to be with you so much that he predetermined, that he planned the gospel so that you could in Christ be with him in glory. Before you ever chose, in other words, to love anything, your spouse and your children and your job and your home, God chose to love you. Before you could ever reject him and give your heart to other things, God says, before the foundations of the world and a secret and hidden wisdom, I'm for you. Before we ever desired to build our own kingdoms, making us king, God said, you were made not to be king, but for a king. And so knowing it is impossible for you to ever come to me, I, in a secret and hidden wisdom, will come down to you. And before the foundations of the world, God declared this. Paul says in verse 7, before the ages, assignation of time, before there was anything, God planned. And now all of history is now working out in a screaming public fashion God's secret and hidden wisdom. So you have in the creation of the world two individuals, our first parents, Adam and Eve, who were the crowning achievement of all of God's creation, who were made to love God, and tragically, like you and I, love themselves. And in the moment they did that, the Bible says that they didn't come to God, but what? God came to them. And he said literally to Satan himself in Genesis 3:15, the very thing that separated them from God, that Satan from Eve, there will be a son, and you will bruise his heel, Satan, but he will crush your head. 4,000 years before Christ came, the Bible says this would happen. 1,000 years before Christ came, the psalmist says in Psalm 2 that there's a king coming who literally all the kingdoms of the world, he will laugh. They will worship him, crumble at his feet, and all will acknowledge him. 1,000 years before Christ came, God said his king would come. 600 years before Christ came, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 said that there will be a servant who will come. And literally, he will be crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of all men will be placed upon him. But by his stripes, we are healed. And in the New Testament, the Bible says that Jesus came as God's son, and thus coronated as God's king, and who came to give his life not to be served, but to serve. And if you give your life to him, all that is true of Christ can now be true of you. It is completely the opposite of man's wisdom. But it is real. It is secret, and it is hidden, and it is found in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Before the foundations of the world, God said it was so. And now your entire life is about you conforming and giving your life to the very plan that you were created for, God's. Thus, God's plan through Jesus Christ is to be our sole desire. God's plan leads to the gospel of Jesus. Thus, the cross of Jesus was not plan B. It was God's plan for me. So have you accepted this plan? Have you received God's plan? Are you living out God's plan? You say, well, why doesn't everybody do this? Because the majority of us want to be king, want to be in charge, want the glory, the credit. But the Bible says that all glory, all credit goes to God's King, and his name is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. He says, and none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God's plan is for Jesus to get the glory. The rulers of the age never understood this. Think about this. Despite the profound knowledge of the Romans and the Greeks, beautiful, wonderful, critical thinkers, despite the stability of an empire, the greatest empire the world has ever seen, the Roman Empire, despite the persistence of the Jews and their knowledge of the Old Testament, their zealous pursuit of righteousness for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, all of these entities, specifically the Romans and the Jews, collaborated collectively to willfully kill God's Son, the Lord of glory, the very thing that God sent to bring them what they desired most, peace and joy and happiness. They removed. That is why Jesus says in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, while hanging on a cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Paul says, as Christians, you do know what you're doing. You have God himself through the Holy Spirit, who literally enables, empowers, equips you through his word to live a life for the Lord of glory. You see this phrase in verse 8? Lord of glory. Some theologians say it is the highest title of Christ found in the New Testament. A better question is, what does this title mean? Well, let me use another verse of Paul's to explain this. Paul said in Colossians 2, verse 15, in light of Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross, for he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The Romans in Paul's day would often march their defeated enemies right through the streets of their towns. They would take all of their treasures, all of their spoils, and all of their foes right through the streets. And at the end of this procession, the defeated king would be chained to the victorious chariot of the general. And literally, at the end of the procession, the defeated king would remove his royal garment for every eye to see, and he would hand it to this general, signifying his complete surrender and defeat. When Paul calls Jesus Christ the Lord of glory, he is literally saying that Christ, unlike any other god in the Greeks, any other god in the Romans, is the Lord of glory. For Christ alone has conquered man's greatest defeats. The only individual ever on this earth that conquered death is now the living Jesus Christ. And so your shame and your worry and your failures and the greatest thing that death can ever bring to us, life, Jesus took all of that. And now as Lord, the moment that you give your life to him, literally all that is in Christ is now by faith, all that is in us. And so we can say to our struggles, our trials, and our frustrations, and our shame, and even death, just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, oh, Where is your sting? Where is your victory? Because all that lives in me is Jesus, and he is alive. God's son, God's king, and he is the Lord of glory. Which means that now your life as a mature follower of Christ, knowing now the wisdom of God, having this ability, you can, through the Holy Spirit, live all of your life, not for your glory, but for his. Students, this means in this room that you go to school tomorrow and your entire objective is to not get people to look at you and to say your name, but literally to point to the name and fame of Jesus Christ. Everything you do. It also means that if a student says something about you and gossip, that you do not retaliate, but rather you count yourself worthy, that God has chosen you to display not anger but grace, not vengeance but peace, and that God has, through this person, reminded you that your identity is no longer in what they say, man's words, but in God's words, because you're living for the Lord of glory. Fathers, this means in this room that you start your day tomorrow on your knees on behalf of the Lord for your family. And that you walk to every individual, whether they're asleep or whether they're awake, and you pray for them, reminding them that we are to start this day for the Lord. Protect us, guide us, use us for your glory. And then you're to go to work. And regardless of your emails and responsibilities and meetings that incessantly go on forever, you are to the best of your ability do everything as heartily to the Lord, for the Lord. Moms in this room, this means that you start your day praying that your house will truly be a house that fears the Lord. That you remind your kids of the blessing, the cherished joy that they are. That you remind them specifically that life isn't about what they have on or what others say about them, but rather what Christ has already done richly for them. And then you go home. Or do you go to your jobs and you work and you go home. And you remind yourself that a house isn't a collection of brick and mortar, laundry, dishes, all of these other things. But you live in a home where Christ is king, where God is in control, and that he is truly glorified in this place. One who follows the Lord of glory always, in all aspects, asks themselves the question, how can we live for temporary pleasure that we cannot keep in light of an eternal treasure in Christ that we cannot lose? Man's way says to live it up. Use your resources and people and relationships for yourself. God's ways are secret and hidden and found not in things, but in a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he is the Lord, the King, and the Son of all glory. Now, how do we do that today, practically? How? Look at verse 9. Paul says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul answers this question for us, not by describing the wonders of heaven, but reminding us of the blessing of following God's wisdom and plan in our lives. He says, but as it is written, literally from the Old Testament, probably Isaiah 65 and several other scriptures. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, that every possible avenue of man's wisdom and innovation or even imagination cannot match what God's wisdom, God's plan can do for God's people. You want to know why? Because we can never follow God with man's ways. If we come to God, we have to come on His terms. And His term is full faith and trust in His Son. And the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, He resides in you through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, yielding to the Spirit is the key to fulfilling God's plan. This iPad, it's wonderful. I can take it everywhere. And anywhere that gets Wi-Fi, I can be across the world in a second. I can take phone calls on this. I can text on this. I can get emails on this. I can get on the internet through this. But even this technology, so great, so wonderful, it still needs power. And when I plug it in, it's ready to go again. And if I don't, it's not going to last very long. And you see, that's the key to our relationship with the Lord. Yielding to the Spirit is how we are empowered by the Spirit. And so I'm going to give you three ways to yield to the Spirit and to fulfill God's plan in your life. Number one, connect. Connect. Connect to the Spirit by reading God's Word. Jesus says in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. And He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Now here's something amazing. We are supposedly the most connected civilization on the history of the planet. Did you realize that even regarding Facebook, almost a third of the entire world has friends on Facebook? Billions and billions of people. The average user on Facebook has hundreds of friends. Yet every single demographer will say that we are the most lonely, isolated, and disconnected civilization in the history of the world. How is that? Because it's one thing to connect to somebody on a screen, to like a picture, to share a thought, but it's a whole nother thing to connect to someone in a relationship where you can talk and listen and learn and laugh. And Jesus says, the Holy Spirit directs us to Him. How? Through the Word of God. God has spoken. He wants to talk to you and thus connect to you. And you must come to God through His way. We must connect to the Spirit by reading God's Word. And I'll promise this. If you read, He will lead. Secondly, listen. Listen to the Spirit by obeying God's Word. James says in James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." How do you know if someone's listening to you? How do you know if your kids are listening to you? How do you know if your spouse is listening to you? How do you know if your employees are listening to you? Your friends? They respond, right? That's exactly the same way it is with God. We know that we are listening to the Spirit when we are responding to God's Word. Now, maybe you're here today and saying, okay, this book is really intimidating though. 66 books. Two Testaments, 1,400 years of history, 40 separate writers.
What am I to do with these things?
Let me show you. The next time you begin to connect with God through His Word, you open God's Word and do not ask first, what does this mean for me? That is a horrible question to first ask the Bible. Don't do it. That's man's way. God's way says, ask the text, what does this mean? What are key words? Are there any commands? Are there any warnings? Write those down. Study those. Then ask the question, how does this teach me more about God? What does this teach me about Christ? Then from those answers, ask these three things. Ask God's Word, how can I be more like you because of this text? What am I to do differently through this text? And who can I tell today about this text? What would your walk with Christ be if you did these things? If you begin to connect to God and listen and ask the text these questions? What would your marriage look like? What would your family look like? What would your relationships look like? One who yields to the Spirit, they connect, they listen, and they allow. They allow the Spirit to lead in living out God's Word. Let it lead you in living out God's Word. Paul says in Romans 8, 13 and 14, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Let me encourage you. God, in regard to His plan for you, is not silent. God does not play hide and seek with His plan for you, but seek and find. God has spoken. God has saved you in Christ. He then gives you the responsibility to seek and find His will. How? Through connecting to Him through the Scriptures, to listening to Him, and to allowing Him through the Holy Spirit to lead you in what He is asking you to do, to live out this Word. And if you do those things, connect, listen, and allow, you will begin to honor and obey and to treasure Christ above all things, who in the wisdom of God is not a secret, but Savior.